Pray, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. Your Spirit who leads us as a light in this world so that people can come to know about you. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're in John chapter 16 in our series on the book of John, the Gospel of John. And remember, he is walking from Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, and knowing that he only has hours left, he wants to use every moment to tell his disciples of what's coming and why it's good that he die and leave them physically. And now he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we talked last week about the Holy Spirit in an Antichrist world. That in the world, the Spirit's job is to convict the world of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we mentioned that the sin is not our little sins that we have, our sins of adultery or drunkenness or anger or whatever the sins that we might have. The sin that he wants to convict the world of is the sin of willfully rejecting him, who had shown such clear evidence, what is called in Acts chapter 1, many infallible proofs. When he rose again from the dead, and even during the whole time before he died, he went around and, as Paul later says, these things were not done in a corner. These things were done openly. The feeding of the 5,000 and all these miracles were done openly before believers and skeptics alike, so that it was clear who he was. And when he was rejected by those people then, it was a willful rejection of evidence. And even today, with 2,000 years between us, there is a lot more historical evidence for the life of Jesus Christ than there is for some of the Greek philosophers that we take for granted that they existed. And so we need to understand that he convicts the world. The Spirit is in here to show people and convict the world that you have willfully rejected evidence because you didn't believe, put your trust in him. And then he says he convicted the world of righteousness or justice because he goes to his Father. He rose up and went to heaven. And it showed what he was also shown at his baptism and in Transfiguration, where God himself came down and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the fact that God received him bodily up into heaven was a sign that God was pleased with his righteousness, that the sacrifice was accepted. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And we mentioned that the prince of this world is not the prince of the earth. Jesus Christ is the ruler of the earth and the galaxy and the universe. It's the prince of this world system, as John sees it and always presents it, as the system that is centered on me. The lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and the pride of life, that's what Satan is the prince of. That system, that cosmos, which centers on what makes me first. And so this, you know, when you look at the world and we look at the problems we're having today in society, they're all based on that. They're based on a system that says, I'm in the middle. And because I'm in the middle, those that are more like me are better than those who aren't. And this system has been judged. Satan is still out tempting, and Satan is still out pushing his system, but he has the handwriting already on the wall. You know, when the handwriting came in the book of Daniel before Belshazzar, and it said, "You've been weighed and you're found wanting." That's the same judgment that Satan and his system have before God. And this is what the Spirit is there to convict the world of. But it's a two-sided work. That's what he does in the Antichrist world, but he also is working in us as the church to present the solution. He convicts the world of the problem, and he works in the church to present the solution. And so today we're going to talk in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, And he says, I have still have many things to show you, but you cannot bear them now. And then he goes on in verse 13, but however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And I want us to notice the first thing about this here is that he is the Spirit of truth. If the church has to use lies and error to propagate its message, it's lost its way. The Spirit works through the truth. John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But he also says this in verse 12. He says, there are things, there are truths right now you're not ready to bear. He says, you can't bear them. And the truth of the matter is, truth is a load. It's not easy to live and work in truth. We work much better sometimes surrounded by fictions. He says, there are things that are too hard right now for you to know. Not too intellectually hard. You're just not ready for this truth. And that's why God doesn't always throw it all on us at a single time. You know, you're a new believer. You've just come out. You've trusted Christ. Maybe you've been baptized like Elijah was. And all of a sudden, God throws you everything at once. You know, Peter, we're going through 2 Peter at night, on Sunday nights. Or no, actually, that's Wednesday. It's Sunday night sanctification right now. But 2 Peter talks about Peter saying, I know I'm about ready to die right now. I'm going to throw off this tent. And then he says, as Jesus told me. Now, Peter wasn't ready at one point. Just before the crucifixion, he denied his Lord three times. And then in John 21, Jesus comes and says, Peter, you know, right now you can go wherever you want. But one of these days in the future, they're going to take you and bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And it says, John says, this is talking about your death, Peter. And then Peter turns and looks at John and asks Christ, well, what about him? See, Peter wasn't ready at that time to be saddled with the knowledge that he was going to die. And I don't know if I would like to know how I'm going to die. But Peter was handed a piece of truth at a time. And God does that. He takes us and he gently leads us along and brings us to the truth that we're able to bear. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, it says we have a load that we're supposed to bear because truth brings responsibility. When you know the truth, there are certain things you've got to do. And not all of us are ready at any time. And so he says here, the Spirit will come and he will guide you into all truth. He will, you'll have this way, but he'll also give you the power to bear it. He says in Acts 1:8, you will receive the Spirit and you will have power to be my what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So God is going to parcel out the truth as we grow, and give us the power to use it to carry that load to reach the world. So that's one thing the Spirit does in the church. He guides us and it makes us able to bear spiritual truth. And he talks about it as a guiding. He says he guides us into all truth. And the Greek word there is what we know as a guide. When you go to a foreign country and you don't know your way around and you don't know the language and you don't know the landscape and you don't know any of those things, the Holy Spirit is the one who, through the Word of God, will take you down the roads and move you where you need to go. That's why Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 through 8 says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will what? Direct your paths. And it talks in Psalm 119 about the Word of God being a light under your feet, a lamp under your path. But I want to remind you what lights and lamps were like back in those days. See, today we got these flashlights. that are really amazing. I mean, they're much better than the ones even I had when I was a kid. You've got these LED flashlights with about 16 of these LED bulbs at the front of them, and it's all dark, and you turn the flashlight on. If you're facing one of these things, you got to close your eyes because those things are bright. And when you shine them down a path, you can see, you know, 100 yards in front of you sometimes. These flashlights are amazing. They mean, not those that they had back. Remember what they had back in those days. They had torches and lamps. And if you've ever used a torch or a lamp, you know, you light this thing up and the flame goes pretty much straight up. It doesn't make a beam. And so how much do you see? Maybe a step or two or three in front of you. Further than that, it's still dark. That's the kind of word, the lamp, the word is. It'll show you how far you need to go on your next step or two. But as long as you follow that, the light will continue to go and guide you as you move. Now, if you stay in place, you'll still only see where you could go for the few steps. But Lord, I'm scared to go further because I can't see further. He can. So if you step here, the lamp will go and you'll see the next few. He will guide you that way. It's the way the Spirit works. He doesn't usually, now he's God, he can do whatever he wants, but he doesn't usually show you what he's going to do in your life towards the end. He did with Peter. But he doesn't show you all the steps and say, here you go. Ephesians 2:10 says, he's God, good works, ordained beforehand that you should walk therein. But you don't know necessarily what works he's got for you 3 days from now. But he will show you step by step. He guides you into all truth. How does he do that? One, he does it by making scripture clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 14 says, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You know, if you're reading scripture, and scripture is a long and complex book, but the Spirit will illuminate as you read in prayer, and he will show you as you study, like Paul tells Timothy, to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. Careful study of scripture, the Spirit will illuminate as you meditate, as you pray. He will illuminate and send you the message that needs to go. He makes scripture clear. He helps us when we don't know how to pray. Romans 8:26 says, we pray. And then the Holy Spirit intercedes for us if we don't know how to pray because we don't know the future. He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the Spirit hears your prayer. He knows the truth behind that prayer. And he comes before the Father and he intercedes for you. So that's another way that he guides you. He makes your prayers that come before the Father be those prayers in accordance with the Father's will as he intercedes. He gives us wisdom in trials, it says in James 1:5. He says, in James 1:2 through 4, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the trying of your faith brings patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. And then verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, wisdom is practical knowledge. Wisdom is knowledge put to use. If any of you lack the way of knowing how to use this in your trial, ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach, and he will give it to you as long as you ask, verse 6, not doubting. So when you're in a trial, whatever your trial is, when you can't see the path, when everything looks like it's falling apart, you come to God, come in the scriptures, come to God and ask him. And he promises, and he never breaks those promises, that he will give you the wisdom you need. Because guaranteed, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that trial has a way out. There's always a way out. Now, I'll just give you on the side one little piece of practical wisdom that I've found that where God's trials are different from the world. And I've said it before. If there's a clear marked exit sign there, that's probably not really the exit. Satan likes to put those easy, clear, quick exits where you don't have to go to God because it says exit. God wants to be the one you go to ask where the exit is so he can guide you to the exit. If it's there with a big sign, it's usually not in the spiritual world that I've found an exit. Ask him. He'll show you where it is. So he guides you by making scripture clear. He helps you when you don't know how to pray. He gives you wisdom in trials. And he gives you power to live right. It's called in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about it in earlier in John 15. He will give you, through your life, the power to make those choices and to live with those choices that are just and pure and righteous and noble. And he'll give you that peace that passes all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. He will give you the power. It says in Philippians 2:13, he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so he will guide you. That's what he does in the church. He guides you as you're going into the unknown place. Because you know what? We may think the valley is all a known place to us. But you know what? The next second is unknown. You know, we've had interesting things happen here. I remember one Sunday, not in this building, but one Sunday with Living by Faith, where I was preaching along. And all of a sudden, Brother Tony just collapses and falls on the floor. I didn't expect that. When that sermon started, I had no idea. You know, at X point in the sermon, Tony's going to fall on the floor. And we're going to have to call the ambulance. I thought we were going to have a nice sermon, finish, and go eat. You don't know what the next second's going to bring. But the Alpha and Omega does. And so he'll show you step by step how to work in this unknown land called the future. And he will withhold nothing that you need. It says he'll guide you into what? All truth. Now, all truth doesn't mean, obviously, every truth in the universe. You know, I've been guided by the Spirit for a lot of years. I still don't know the truths of quantum mechanics. You know, and I probably never will. I still don't understand, but all the truth I need, everything I need to live the life that Christ wants me to live, he gives. And he gives it through the scripture. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in this word, through the power of the Spirit, I have everything I need to live a life that honors and glorifies God through the power of the Spirit, not through my own strength. I can't do it. We already read that in the earlier chapter. Without me, says Christ, separated from me, you can do nothing. But nothing we need. You will never be in a situation as a believer where you have to break the will of God, where it's, you know, those philosophical questions that they always present in philosophy classes that put you in a conundrum of some kind where every step that you seem to do is a sin. God guarantees if you follow his wisdom, he will never let you enter a situation where you must sin. Okay? You always are thoroughly furnished with everything you need. If I sin, it's my fault. I can't blame it on my society. I can't blame it on anything else. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer, as the old spiritual goes. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so, nothing that we need is withheld. And it comes from a divine source. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit doesn't teach, he says, his own inventions. And the Spirit is God himself. He could, but he doesn't. He says in verse 13, he doesn't speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And I love that too, because it tells us what the substance of his message is. The substance of his message is things to come, but they're things to come in Christ. When you get told about things to come, and whether it be in general prophecy, and you're reading through Revelation in these books, or it comes from something the Lord shows you that's going to be tomorrow, God is never there just to satisfy your curiosity about what's going to come. And too many people who write books about prophecy, you know, it's always, you know, I want to know who's the beast. And what's the day of this? No, it's never about that. It's about how shall we then live, as Peter says in 2 Peter. What do we see in Christ? You know, the revelation, the book of Revelation is not, it doesn't say the revelation of the future. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. The only future you and I need to know is the future that relates to how Christ operates. And so he says he's going to tell us things to come. And then verse 14, immediately after, he will glorify me, Jesus says. It's not about, oh, how neat the future is going to be, whatever the future is going to be. It's what is Christ doing in the world and in the universe and in creation. The Spirit's work is to glorify Christ. It's very interesting, you know, how the Spirit, it says, he doesn't talk about himself. Now, he could. He's as much God as the Father and the Son. But it amazes me, and I've said it in the past, how the members of the Trinity glorify each other. The Father sends the Son and gives him believers. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit talks about the Son. If you find a church that's always just talking about the Spirit and not talking about Jesus, they've lost their balance. Because the Spirit's whole purpose is to glorify Christ. What is Christ doing? He's our substitute. He's the one who came down, died, paid for our sins, took on a human body, became Emmanuel, God with us, became just our high priest, touched with our infirmities because he's been tested in all ways such as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He's the one who learned obedience by suffering in Hebrews chapter 5. He's the one who is just like you and me, except he always followed God's path. And he died and paid for my sins because he had none of his own to pay for. And he says, if you trust in me, you'll have eternal life. And the Spirit applies that. The Spirit convicts the world of that. And the Spirit uses us not to talk about the Spirit, but to share the light of Christ. Now, here in a church service where we're talking about what Christ is telling his disciples, it's always right to learn about the Spirit. But if we learn about the Spirit, he's going to always point us to Christ. That's his job. That's his ministry. That's his calling. That's his position in this whole thing. In the plan of redemption, the Spirit's plan is to make Christ known. And he'll tell us things to come, but always in relation to how Jesus Christ works in the world. And it should really encourage us because, you know, the book of Revelation is a scary book. And I don't care how you interpret it. I mean, I do care, but, you know, you can take any position you want, whether some people interpret Revelation as all having happened pretty much, some take it as continuous through the whole time, some take it as I do, you know, mostly a future book. Whatever you want to do with the book of Revelation, one thing all of us have to be in agreement with, the book of Revelation, as scary as it is with its horsemen and you know, locusts and demons and plagues and famines and stars falling and earthquakes and winds and all the things that go on in Revelation. The whole thing about Revelation is through all the storms and trials and however you interpret all that, Christ wins. Christ is victorious. And if you look at all and you take all that stuff in Revelation and you see that in the end, Christ comes down on his white horse and with a sword that comes out of his mouth with the word of God, it's an anticlimactic battle scene. You know, here's Satan with all his hosts, and Christ comes down and, all right, everybody out of the pool, go, back, gone, zip. Takes the beast and the false prophet, casts them in the lake, and say, no big battle. If Christ can win like that, Christ can win in your life and mine as we witness for him. What trial that you and I are going through is bigger than the stuff you read in the book of Revelation. And Christ wins in an instant. So he tells us the things to come, and many of the things to come are ugly, and they're earth-shattering, and they're catastrophic, and all this. But then here he comes on his white horse with his bride, dressed in their wedding clothes. He takes them to battle in their wedding clothes. The white robes they've just received at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they come with him. How many of you would like to go in an army, be in an army, and you go in your tux and your bridal gown? You're not going to do much fighting that way. But you got someone who fought with a sword that comes out of his mouth and defeats the powers of Satan. See, his purpose is to glorify Christ. His purpose is to take what is Christ's and show the world that in the midst of all the world's battles and all the world's fights against truth and all the world's deceptions and all the world's chaos and all the world's racism and sexism and classism and whatever isms you want to throw at it, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the victory. His purpose, verse 14, is to glorify Christ. And so he says there in chapter 16 and verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has, I want you to notice that in verse 15. All things that the Father has. What is that? How many things is that?
Everything.
Yeah, everything. Every atom of matter and every, you know, seminary has this statement, you know, every inch of creation belongs to the Lord. No, forget inches. Every quantum Planck space belongs to the Lord. He says, this is mine. And all of it the Father has given to Christ. He says, they're mine. Therefore, and that therefore is telling us, this is the conclusion. I have said that he will take what is mine, which is what?
Everything.
And declare it to you. And Paul says in various places, in Romans chapter 8 and in 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters, that not only will he declare it to you, that all those things in Christ are given to you so that you may grow more like Christ. That's Romans 8. Now, all things include those things which we don't look at as good things. Trials and difficulties, he says in Romans 8, of those all things that are Christ, that he will declare that the Father has given to Christ, that he has given to us, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. No thing in this world will harm you if you are his in love. So get out there and shine. Don't be afraid. Get out there and shine. Ask him to show you each step of the way, to guide you into the truth that you need for today, and then get out there and shine, because this world needs some shining. And you and I are the only shining it's going to get during this time of chaos. Dear Heavenly Father, We thank you so much for the power of the Spirit who brooded over the waters of creation, who with the Father and the Son made all things that are. And Father, for you put those things in your Son's hand, and the Spirit declares them to us. And the Son gave them to us to make us more like him. Help us to step out into these all things and be a light in the path of darkness. Give us every day the ability to bear more of the truth, even when the truth is hard, to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Lord, we pray that this afternoon we would start being more light in a world that is collapsing in darkness and decay. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name.